Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for the chance to be here in your presence. God, we thank you for the way that you've already moved and that you've already spoken to us through worship. God, now I pray that you would continue to draw us close to you. God, that you would help us to clear our minds, to clear our thoughts and our hearts with all the busyness that's gone on this past week, and to focus solely on what you have for us this morning. God, we know in your perfect will that you have something that you want to show us this morning designed specifically for us, something that we can apply to the way that we live, the way that we follow you. So, Lord, I pray that we would hear that, hear it clearly, and be given the opportunity to apply it. God, I pray that you open up your word to us this morning and that we gain truth from it. God, take over these next few moments in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Again, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So when I pray for my son, Corbin, I pray along particular lines. I pray the prayers that most of you parents prayed and have prayed in the time that you currently have kids or have had kids in the past. I pray for his safety. I pray for his protection. I pray for his health. But I also pray for things like wisdom. And I know that's tough to ask for a three-year-old. But I pray that as he grows older, that he is given wisdom, that he makes smart decisions, that God help him with the different stages of life that he is going through. God help him make wise decisions at CDO or when he's at the babysitter. Or God help him with the whole potty training thing. I pray for that one a lot lately. Can I get an amen? I pray that God would change him, that God would mold him into the man that I know that God wants him to be one day far down the road. Pray that God would do that through us, that God would change us in the process and help us to be those parents that we need to be to make that happen. But I do pray that God would change him. How do you pray for your kids? You don't have kids. How do you pray for those that you care deeply about, your family members, people that you have some, not necessarily authority over, but that you have some leadership over? How do you pray for those people? Again, chances are you pray for the things like protection, you pray for health, you pray for prosperity, but in most cases, you're also probably praying that God would do something in that person's life that would in some way change them. Because we believe that prayer, as we've been talking about the last several weeks, prayer has the power to change things. Prayer has the power to change the world. Prayer has the power to change me. That's where we ended up last week. If the one thing that prayer should always change is me. But this week, we're going to look the other direction. Because I believe that prayer should also have an effect on other people. That prayer should bring change in the lives of others, not just ourselves. When Cheryl and I, a little bit, probably nearly 2 years ago, really, began to feel like God was leading us out of the context that we were in and brought and towards somewhere else, we began to pray immediately that God would lead us where he wanted us and that God would begin to prepare whatever church he wanted us to be a part of, that God would begin to work in them for that process too. Now, I know that when Russell said he was leaving here in December of 2013, I know that you guys began to pray that same prayer along those same lines, that God would bring the person that he wanted and that he would begin to work in that person's heart for that person to end up winding up together. We prayed the same prayers for Amy. We prayed the same prayers for Jared. We prayed the same prayers for everybody that's involved in our church in any kind of leadership or congregational aspect. And in that way, I know that, I firmly believe that those prayers made a difference. I believe that as I was, Cheryl and I were trying to figure out exactly where we were going to go, I believe that some of your prayers had an effect on the decisions that we made. And I sincerely believe also that some of the prayers that we laid up, and we laid up a ton in that time, especially when we found out about this church and really wanted to be a part, I'm sure that those prayers that we laid up made a difference in your decision-making as well. Because prayer changes people. In our world today, when we hear from the world around us all the time that people don't change, things don't change, situations don't get better, we can sometimes write things off as lost causes. We can write people off as lost causes. We can write our government off as lost causes. We can write all sorts of things around us off as a lost cause. But this morning, I submit to you this. There is no such thing as a lost cause in a prayer room. There is no such thing as a lost cause in a prayer room. Nothing is beyond the hope and the transforming power of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories in church history about this fact is a story about the missionary George Mueller. Many of you have probably heard of George Mueller, have read some of his stuff, read a little bit about him. But one story that sticks out to me about George Mueller, he was a great evangelist, and he believed sincerely and boldly that God was going to use him to bring people to him. He would pray for God to use him to bring so many people to him in a year and so on and so forth. But one thing that he prayed is that he had five people, basically, during a certain span in his life and during his ministry, that were lost and that he wanted to be saved, that were he connected to in different ways, either in his ministry or family, friends, or whatever they might be. And he submitted himself to praying for them every day. And right off the bat, about one of those five got saved, and then a little bit later, the other two more became Christians. But at the time of his death, the two that were remaining had not yet accepted the Lord. And not too long before his death, he was asked about what he believed about prayer, what he believed about these two guys that were still remaining. And he wrote and he submitted to those that would ask him that he knew, it wasn't a statement that he hoped, he knew that God would come through and that he would bring those people to faith in him. And sure enough, about 6 months after he died, one of those gave his life to the Lord and the other one shortly thereafter. It's a story of how God can use our prayers to change the hearts and minds of other people. And so again, we've been looking over these last several weeks about on prayer, looking at why we pray. First of all, we looked at the fact that we pray to know and be known by our Father God. The next thing we looked at is that we pray, or when God's people intercede through prayer, things around us change. God affects change in the world. And then finally, again, last week we looked at the fact that when we pray, that it should always affect us. The one thing that prayer should always change is me. Again, this morning, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And in this passage, we see God using the prayer of a faithful follower to affect change in the world, to affect change not only in the world, but to affect change in an ungodly leader. Not that the leader was a terrible person, but the leader certainly wasn't a follower of God. And in the first several verses of this, verses 1 through 3, we find out a little bit about Nehemiah and what's going on. But just to give you a little bit of context before we jump into verse 11, the people of Judah, the last kingdom to be taken over of the Israelites, the kingdom which contained Jerusalem, it was taken captive by the Babylonians in around 586 BC. And most of the Jews believed that this happened because they were disobedient to God. A few years later, 539 BC, Babylon was taken over by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire reigned for quite a while. And it was around this time that Cyrus, the first king of Persia, allowed a Jew by the name of Zerubbabel, to go back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. He took, some say, about 4,000 people with him, went back to Jerusalem, began rebuilding the temple. Another 80 years passed, and this guy named Ezra, the book that precedes Nehemiah, Ezra was sent back as well to initiate kind of a spiritual revival, a spiritual renewal of obeying the law back in Jerusalem. And then finally, about 100 years after, nearly 100 years after, the first group led by Zerubbabel went back to Jerusalem, we have Nehemiah kind of come on the scene here in Nehemiah chapter 1 under the Persian king Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah enters the scene, and he gets a report that the things going on back in Jerusalem aren't going well. That the walls are torn down, things are on fire. Although people had gone back to build the temple, there had been some problems, been some issues, been some resistance. And so Jerusalem was still kind of in a sorry state. Most of the Israelites are still in the Persian Empire waiting to go back, but the ones that are back in Jerusalem, things aren't going well. And this grieves Nehemiah's heart, and that's where we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Again, Nehemiah is clearly moved by the word, the report that he receives about the state of Jerusalem. And he immediately begins to pray to God, considering this news, asking for God to intervene, asking for God to do something. He confesses the sin of his people. He confesses his own sin. He reminds God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, he reminds God of what God said told God, remember what you told Moses? You said if we sin and we went away from you that we would be scattered, but if we came back that you would bring us back, that you would restore us. And he implores with God for God to do something, and he ends it with that final plea. Finally, he prays that God would give him success as he approached the king, King Artaxerxes, as you find out in chapter 2, King Artaxerxes with a bold request. He asked Artaxerxes in chapter 2 for permission to go back to Jerusalem. And on top of that, he asked for the king to give him authority, basically to send papers with him so that when he passes through other people's land, that he will be allowed to go through, giving him authority of the king, authority of a governor, in essence. And not only that, he wants to use materials from the king's forest to be able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah knows that he needs God's favor in this. Because even though he's cupbearer to the king, which cupbearer was a very high position, he knew that when he went before a Persian king, a Jew went before a Persian king and said, I need to go back to my people and I need to rebuild my city. Now, yes, the Persian king, Cyrus and the others, had sent some of the Israelites, some of the Jews, back to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding. And so that precedent had already been set. But what makes this request extra bold by Nehemiah is that he basically says to a king who was ruling over his people, I want to go back and establish the stronghold of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was known as a city on a hill because it was that. It was a city on a hill, and it was a fortified city on a hill. That because of its position, because of the nature of the city, the lore of the city, people knew that it was a very easy place to defend and a very hard place to take. If you wanted to take it, you had to bring much more force than what the opposition who was in Jerusalem had. And what Nehemiah is asking, King, this is your land, you're in control, but I want to go back and I want to build the walls of my city back. I want to restore Jerusalem back to what it used to be. That is a bold request. And so you can see why Nehemiah thinks that he needs God's favor, that he needs God's intervention on this issue. And so the basic prayer or where the rubber hits the road in Nehemiah's prayer is that he says, grant him, or speaking of himself, Nehemiah says, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. In essence, Nehemiah seems to be asking God to move in Artaxerxes, to actually move Artaxerxes to give mercy towards Nehemiah. Basically Nehemiah is asking God to change the heart of a non-believer, to move through a non-God follower, to use someone who is not a proclaimed Jew or not a Jew of any kind to help enact what he knows to be the will of God to bring restoration. Now, obviously, when this comes up, the first complaint or the first thought might be, well, what about free will? Right? God can't force Artaxerxes to do anything. God does not use that sort of coercion when he seems to work in the lives of people and in Scripture. But obviously, God can do something. God can work in some way. This isn't the only place in Scripture that God uses ungodly men to bring about his will. If you go back and you see just the continual movement of God in and around the Pharaoh during the time of the Exodus, what is said about how God would harden his heart. Those are tough scriptures to read and understand, but what we know is that nothing is a lost cause when it comes to offering prayers up to our God, and no one is a lost cause when it comes to offering prayers up to our God, that God can move in the heart of absolutely anyone to bring about his will. No one is beyond being used as a part of God's plan, even those who completely reject that Jesus, that God is Lord. That's how big our God is. That's one of the things I love about our God, is that you are going to be a part of his will becoming a reality, whether you like it or not. Right? What the word tells us in Philippians about Jesus is that every knee will bow and every tongue will proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Right? You know that passage is there. What is it going to say? Everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, and everyone below the earth. So no matter where you are, no matter when you realize that Jesus is Lord, whether it's on this earth or whether it's below the earth, you will eventually end up proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Jesus works in the heart of every single person in all of existence to bring about his will, whether they want to be a part of it or not. The Pharaoh certainly did not want to be a part of God's plan, but God used the Pharaoh to bring about the central story of all of the Old Testament. And I would argue that the Persian king, although he might have been a benevolent king towards the Jewish people, the Persian king Artaxerxes was more worried about Artaxerxes' glory than he was about God's glory. Yet God used Artaxerxes to bring about the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and one of the great stories in the person of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. God can use and does use absolutely anybody to bring change. God brings change through a secular king, in part because of Nehemiah's prayer. Read that and let that soak in. That's secular. That's a word we use a lot in our vernacular today when we want to talk about the difference between the church and the rest of the world. God used a secular king to bring about his change, his will, in part because of Nehemiah's prayer. Because Nehemiah prayed, God, give me mercy in the sight of this man. And he was obviously talking about King Artaxerxes. There is no such thing as a lost cause in the prayer room. Check this quote out by a guy named Sidlow Baxter. He said it this way. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. When we look at the world and we think there is no way that I can change that, you are correct in that assessment. But the next sentence, the comma, but what happens after that, the other clause of that sentence that comes together is this. You are unable to change things, but God can change anything and anyone. When you come to that family member that you've been praying for, that you've been thinking about, or that you've been witnessing to for decades, and you're wondering, why won't they just change already? You might think, I am incapable of changing this person. Yes, you are right, but your God can change them in an instant. Your God can change them tomorrow. When you look at the world and the way that things are going, you might look at our president, you might look at other leaders all around the world, and you might think there is no way by voting or by doing anything that I can change this situation. You are correct. You cannot, but God can, and God will eventually make this world look like he wants it to look in order to bring about his glory. Amen? Anybody? God will make that happen. We can count on it. We can take it to the bank. We know how the story ends. We know that God's will ultimately becomes reality. And we know that that will happen despite all of the forces in the world, despite what anyone who doesn't follow him wants to happen, God will make it happen. If you knew your prayers, if you knew your prayers could change others, who would you be praying for and how? For what would you be praying concerning them? How would you pray for your leaders if you knew that your prayer could change them? Maybe one question we really need to ask ourselves before we ask that question is, are we praying for our leaders, especially those we don't like? Are we praying for them that God would lead them and lead them and give them wisdom? Are we praying that God would somehow intervene in what seems to be in some points a spiraling plane headed towards the earth? Are we praying that God would intervene in that situation? Are we praying for our president, for our governor, for our congressman, for our leaders here, just like city leaders? Are we praying for state leaders? Are we praying for national leaders? Are we praying for people across the world, like Assad in Syria, that something would happen over there? Are we praying that God would move in his heart? Are we praying for those that we think are our mortal enemies, like Vladimir Putin? Are we praying for those that seem to be against us, and we think to ourselves, there's no way I can be a part of any kind of change happening in that person? Yes, you're right, but your God can. So are we submitting ourselves to praying for our leaders? And if we believe that prayer can actually change them, how are we praying for them? Are we praying for our friends with that same sense of confidence? Are we praying for those that are around us every day, friends and family members? Are we praying that God might pick up a depressed friend or family member, that God might move in their lives to give them a new sense of joy and a new sense of what's going on in the world, just a fresh spirit to help them encounter and get through whatever it is that they're going through? Are we praying for a friend and family member that we know that is lodged in some sort of sin that they just can't seem to get themselves out of? Are we praying that God would change their heart and would open their eyes so that they might get away from this thing that is bringing them down? Are we praying for the one that we have a grudge against and that we can't seem to get past an argument that we've had for a couple of decades? Are we praying that God would move in their hearts, or perhaps our hearts, in order to change our hearts, soften their hearts, so that that relationship might be mended? Are we praying for the lost as if we believe that God's prayer might actually change something that goes on in this world? This is one thing that we don't pray for nearly enough in our world today. And if you look at the way that the early church, if you look at the way that they approached the lost, that they prayed for the lost, that Jesus prayed that workers would be sent out into his harvest, it was an essential part of who they were as believers. When you look at the world and you realize that there are literally billions of lost people on this planet, does that move you to pray for them and then to believe that God could actually affect change in their hearts and in their minds through prayer? If you say, well, God, he's not going to force himself on anybody. He's not going to make anybody accept him. Have you read the ninth chapter of Acts? Have you seen the way that God just showed up on the scene and just completely blew up Saul's life, who later became Paul, the greatest missionary of the early church? God made a huge, miraculous intervention in this man's life where it seems like there is no way but to say that Jesus is Lord after what Paul actually saw. God can change anyone. God can bring any lost person to salvation. Anybody from the guy who's sitting on death row because he's murdered 25 people to the person, to the little kid that you know that's next door that said their first curse word and his first sin ever this past year, right? Whatever it might be, from the worst to the best, from the easiest to get along with to the biggest jerk, from the worst politician to the best politician, whatever it is out there in the world, God can move in absolutely anybody's heart. And if you believe that, how would you pray? Let me ask a very personal question. How would you pray for the President of the United States if you believe that your prayers could affect change? How would you pray for your boss? How would you pray for myself as your pastor? How would you pray for your parents? How would you pray for your children? How would you pray for your spouse? How would you pray for your enemy? How would you pray if you knew in your heart that God's prayers could actually affect, that your prayers to God could actually affect change? Prayer to God can change others. This morning, last night, I prayed today that God would change you. I pray as I do every Sunday, that God would meet you where you are, and that he would affect change in your life through the words that he has given me and through the words that come through this scripture. I pray that that would happen. And if you find yourself thinking about prayer differently than you did 20 minutes ago, 23 minutes ago and 26 seconds, if you find yourself thinking about prayer differently now than you did 23 and a half minutes ago, 32 seconds, if you find yourself thinking about prayer differently now than you did then, God's prayers were answered. My prayers were answered. God moved. Not because I'm a great prayer, because God somehow owes it to me, but because that's the way that God set this up. That when we pray to God, things change. Now, there's going to be times that when we pray for people and they don't change because people still have the power to resist. But we know from Scripture that there are instances when people prayed that God would affect change in the heart of another person, and God actually made that a reality. Even a secular leader changed because someone who followed God prayed for him. As we have done these past several weeks, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I'm going to give you something that you can apply directly to your prayer life today. And this week, what I want you to do is to, at some point today or tonight, come up with a list of three people. It can be somebody you don't know, somebody who's a leader, somebody who lives on the other side of the world, whatever. It could be somebody that lives in the same house that you do. Come up with a list of three people that you want to see God change in some way. It might be change to make like a gestalt switch, like from one person to the next, where they're going the completely wrong direction, they make a 180 and go another direction. It might be a change just that you know this person has been a little gloomy, has been a little under the weather emotionally, like they've been a little depressed lately, and you want to see that change. It might be any number of changes, but come up with three people that you want to see God change, and then every day, hopefully multiple times a day, pray that God would bring that change. I'm not going to tell you for sure that it's absolutely going to happen. Last week, I told you that the one thing that prayer should always change is me. I believe that anytime we encounter God, we should change. But we cannot, and God does not force himself on anyone. But God can work in the human heart in such a way to bring about change. Three people that you want to see change in some way. Pray for them every day this week, and then be mindful of how God moves in their lives. There is no such thing as a lost cause in the prayer room. What's the lost cause on your heart right now? Let me make that more personal. Who is the lost cause on your heart right now? Begin to pray for them. Maybe they're one of your three. Hopefully they're one of your three. Begin to pray for them right now during this time of invitation. If you would like to pray where you're at, that would be fine. If you would like to come down here and pray with me about this issue or any other issue, I would love to do that with you during our time of invitation. And these altars are also open for you to come and pray during this time of invitation. If you could stand together, I'm going to begin with a short word of prayer, and then you move in whatever way God is calling. Let's stand together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning again. God, we thank you for moving in us and for speaking directly to us. God, I know that there are some here this morning that have what they view as a lost cause on their heart. A lost cause of a friend or family member or a leader around the world or some situation that they don't think can change. God, breathe hope into that situation. Breathe hope into their prayer lives. Remind us that in your eyes, no one, no thing is a lost cause. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.